So last week, we started in a study of the book of 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn there with us this morning as we continue that. These are my favorite types of messages to preach because we are working through one book. We're studying out of one context. We are learning together the whole of Scripture and being very faithful to that. It also means that I don't have to really try to find or figure out what I want to preach on next. That's something that Pastor Dan and I often lamented was, okay, what's the next thing you preach on? What's the next thing you preach on? Well, when you pick a book, you just keep going. And that's kind of wonderful. Makes it easier. For the next few weeks, we'll be taking a look at this book a little bit at a time, attempting to discover what God's Word has for us and being faithful to the entirety of Scripture. There will be times in this book that we will just be learning. There will be times where there are calls to action. We talked about last week as God's Word instructs us and corrects us. That's the purpose of His Word. This book would have started as a letter that was sent from one church to the next. Probably many copies of it were made and distributed so that churches in this area, little house gatherings, could study the words of Peter. And we'll find out why in just a few minutes. Before we get into the Word together, let's pray so that we do this well. God, help us to understand Your Word and to apply it to our lives. Help us to grasp fully the things that You would want us to take away from this morning. God, help me to preach well. Help me to enunciate the things and the thoughts that You would have. Lord, use this time for Your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. There are only two books in the Bible that we attribute to being written by Peter. He wrote two letters meant to be circulated throughout the church, and we have those recorded in Scripture as 1 and 2 Peter. Peter was a disciple of Jesus, and as a disciple, and you know, I chose this book through prayer, and I thought, you know, okay, that would be a good book to preach through. It's a letter to the church, and I went through kind of this whole process of, okay, that's a good thing to go to next. But as I was studying for preparation, I was reminded of really who Peter was and how impactful that is on this message that he gives. Peter was a disciple of Jesus, and as a disciple, he walked with Jesus. That's the person we're hearing from today, a man who walked in step with the Lord, a man who ate dinner with Jesus on a regular basis, a man who woke up nearby the one that we call Christ, and that's incredible. He had the honor of walking and talking with our Lord. He was an eyewitness of the miracles that Jesus performed and performed many miracles himself. As an apostle, he spoke with the authority of the Lord. He went out as a messenger, as someone who had the ability to speak for Jesus. That's why we include his letters in Scripture, because he had the authority to speak for Jesus. He was one who was sent to speak with the voice of Christ. And so as we approach this book, as we read and study this letter, we do that with the understanding that these may not be written and read, but they're given that much weight. Because Peter had been given the authority by Jesus to go forth and share. This is what Jesus would have had to say. As I was studying for this message, I was reminded that it was Peter, the author of this book that Jesus spoke to at the end of John. In John chapter 21, verses 15 and 17, it says, "When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you. Feed my lambs,' Jesus told him. A second time, he asked him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him. 'You know that I love you.' 'Shepherd my sheep,' he told him. He asked them a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep," Jesus said. It is with that weight, it is with that kind of calling on his life, it is with that kind of implication, it was with that instruction that Peter went forth from that point and said, "Okay, Jesus made this really, really, really clear to me that these are the things that I'm supposed to be doing. Jesus made it very clear that I'm supposed to be loving, shepherding, and feeding his sheep." And so it's with that in mind that Peter would write to the churches. It is with that in mind that Peter would have to live his whole life with that calling upon his life from the Lord who said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" To a point where Peter was grieved by the question. I say all of that to say there are things in this book that are going to make us uncomfortable, and that's okay. Peter knew that his job as an elder of the church would be to shepherd them, to comfort them, to correct them. And we'll see that in this letter. We will see that he builds people up, and we will see very quickly that immediately after he builds them up, he says, "Now fix it where you're screwing up. Fix it, the things that you're not doing well," and we're going to see that today. Because that's where Peter was. That's who Peter was. So we're going to be studying today in the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be starting in 1 Peter chapter 1 and then going into chapter 2. The title of my series is Living as Exiles, and that title comes from the first book, the first verse in this book. In the address, Peter says to the chosen living in exile, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Peter writes to Christians who are exiled. As we read through this book and others, we realize that he is referring to our exile from heaven. And we realize that 2,000 years later, I'm still not in heaven. I'm still exiled from there. And so this letter is written to me, living as exiles. That's where we are today. 1 Peter 1:1 describes us. It describes me, and it's an identity that we can and should be assuming ourselves. We are dispersed. We are not all together. There are Christians here in Keokuk in 35 little churches, and there are Christians in Fort Madison in 25 little churches, and there are Christians all over the United States, but we're part of a family that also includes the rest of the world. Because Christians are not gathered in one place. We are not one nation. We are dispersed. We have our nationality. We could say, "Hey, I'm an American," but our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so since I'm not in my own nation, since I am not today in the place that I'm supposed to be, I am an exile. While in exile, I serve as an ambassador as much as I can, but I am an exile. This morning, we're going to edge a little further into the book, getting into the beginning of chapter 2. Something that you should understand before the Bible was canonized, before we put the Bible together as this book, there were not chapters and verses. Those were added later to help navigate through thousands of pages. My Bible has about 2,000 pages in it. So they put chapters and verses in so that we could figure out, okay, where are you? Okay, I'm there too now. So as you look at the scripture today, we're going to go from chapter 1 straight into chapter 2. We should know that it's one continued thought. What he says in chapter 1 affects what he says in chapter 2. It prepares us for chapter 2, and it continues into chapter 2. And that's where we are today. As we look at 1 Peter, we're going to see the end of chapter 1 and going into chapter 2. We see that Peter defines who he's talking to even more. The reality is that he's speaking to Christians, and he defines Christians as redeemed, purified, and born again. He says Christians are redeemed, purified, and born again. Starting in verse 18, it says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincerely brotherly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So we see three words there. We see that we're redeemed. We see that we are purified. We see that we are born again. And in those three things, we see the gospel. In that short passage of Scripture, we see the entirety of the good news. The good news is Jesus came and lived life on earth. He died on the cross because he had to pay for your sins. Because he did that, you don't have to pay for your sins anymore. Because he did that, you don't have to go through that process. You don't have to make sacrifices for yourself anymore. You're redeemed not by perishable things like silver and gold, but by Jesus. And that's the good news. But Peter defines us as redeemed. It says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver and gold." What are we redeemed from? We're redeemed from our empty way of life. Our empty way of life. My ways, your ways, the things that you would do naturally, the things that you learned to do in school, the things that you learned to do from your parents, the things that you just knew how to do. My kids know how to lie right now. I've never taught them that. I didn't have to teach them how to lie. I don't have to teach them how to steal. I don't have to teach them how to cheat. They know. They know how to do those things. We don't have to teach them any of that. Because our way of life, the one that we would create for ourselves, is in fact empty and barren. It is without hope. The reality is there's some blame that we have to accept here. I'm the sinner. It's my way of life that I'm being redeemed from. It's my way of life. At the same time, we can also say, hey, we came by it honestly. I didn't decide that I was going to be in this way. I inherited that from my ancestors. There are things that are passed down generationally. Consider for a moment the things that you inherited. Some of us have male pattern baldness. I'm creeping back here. I didn't decide I wanted to have less hair. I didn't make that choice for myself. And now I got to tell them every time, hey, you didn't want to leave some up there so I can at least look like I got some hair? The Dans in the room have foregone that entirely. Just buff it out a little bit. I didn't determine that for myself. My kids did not wake up one day and say, you know what I want to do? I want to be a sinner. I want to be. You know what would be really fun? To cheat. No, they have in their heart a desire to win. And from that comes cheating. There is some blame that we have to accept for ourselves that, hey, I am the sinner. But we can also say, I came by it honestly. When people talk about the fact that anytime it comes up in a conversation that, hey, I'm not as thin as Ron Jr. is, I say, hey, my little brother, 3 years younger than me, weighs 200 pounds more than I do. So I'm the small one in my family. I come by it honestly. We inherited certain things, generational sins that carry weight in our lives. Things that entrap us. Alcoholism goes from one generation to the next generation to the next generation until somebody stops it and says, I won't have that in my house. I just won't. I can't. Single parent homes go generationally because, hey, that's the only way we know how to live. Welfare families go one generation after another after another. That's my family lineage. You can look back at that and say, yeah, but what we know how to do. Just like a trade where someone would pass on, hey, we're potters in our house. And when you're a kid, you're going to learn how to be a potter. And then when you grow up, you're going to be a potter. That's how you're going to make a living. Or an iron worker. You learn those things. You pass them on to your children. They get the bad too. Peter says, you know, he says, you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life that you inherited. You came by it honestly. But at this point, as believers, if you claim the identity of a Christian, then you're redeemed from that. You're not held down by it anymore. You don't have to pay for it anymore. We don't do a lot of redeeming in our world today. We don't do a lot of redeeming. There's not a lot of, hey, you got to make up for that. You don't have to redeem yourself very often. I think the most often we redeem anything is we redeem little soda cans for 5 cents at the grocery store. We like to get our 5 cents back. But your lives, your eternity, your entire being has been redeemed by the Lord. Peter defines you as a believer, as a Christian, as an exile, a person living without a nationality. He builds you up by saying, but you're redeemed. You're already paid for. You're good. Redeemed from generational sins, redeemed for all the way back to original sin, our sinful nature, he says, that's paid for. And it's paid for by the precious blood of Christ. It wasn't like Adam Johnson came out and said, what do I owe you? What do I got to pay to get out of this? I couldn't throw out a pile of silver and say, there you go, there it is. We got dead presidents on green paper here. How many of those does it take to redeem Adam Johnson? All of them. And then some. And then some more. Because I can't be redeemed by money. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Then he defines that. He says, the blood of Christ is like an unblemished and spotless lamb. To understand that, you'd have to go back and live in that time and know that on a regular basis, they had to offer unblemished and spotless lambs for their salvation. They had to go through this process. If they couldn't bring one of their own, they had to buy one when they got there. They had to offer regular sacrifices to keep themselves right with God. Peter says, no, no, you're paid for with the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb, the only one. He says, you're redeemed. The next thing he says, jumping down to verse 22, he says that we're purified. I want to reiterate that these are assumptions that Peter is making about who you are. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, it says, since you have been purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show brotherly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly. He calls believers living in exile redeemed, and then he calls them purified. He says, since you have, this is assuming you've already done this work as a believer. That tells me that this is something that we're supposed to be doing early on and probably maintaining on a regular basis. This purification of ourselves. How do we do that? He tells us right here, it's very easy English. Wasn't originally easy English, but we've translated it well. You purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth. Purified yourselves by this. By making this your worldview. Instead of going throughout the world and then saying, oh yeah, that sounds good, I'll tattoo that on my arm, I'll put that on a bumper sticker, I will go through whatever, he says, no, no, this will be applied fully to your life. This is your obedience to this, first and foremost. That's how you dictate how you go about life, not what you look at later once you've screwed up. But you go about this and you say, okay, this is how I'm supposed to redeem relationships. This is how I'm supposed to act in my marriage. This is how I'm supposed to love my husband. This is how I'm supposed to love my wife. This is how I'm supposed to raise my children. This is how I'm supposed to... And you actually go about it that way. He says that's how you go about purifying yourself. Your obedience to the word. You look at the things that Jesus said and you say, okay, that sounds tough. I'm going to do it. The Bible is the truth. The reality is you can't claim to obey it without knowing it. You cannot claim to obey the Word of God without studying it out. You can't study it out without reading it. But you also can't claim to follow it and still have, yeah, but statements. I had a conversation with a guy the other day, and I said, well, this is where I'm coming from. The Bible says this, and they claim to be a believer. And they said, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I said, well, that's where we end the conversation then. If the Bible says this, that has to be it. If you're looking at 1 Peter and you give Peter the authority that Jesus gave him in your life to say that he is an apostle, he is a sent one, he is one that speaks in red letters, you get to that place and you say, okay, he's speaking for God. That's why we recorded it as scripture, because it's Peter. The man that Jesus loved and dined with, and that guy. We can't claim to follow it and still have yeah, but statements. It doesn't work. You can't say, I know what the Bible says, but, and go a different direction. We can't. We can, I suppose. You have the ability to. Then you're not part of this group that Peter is writing to here. He assumes that you've done this already. He assumes that this is part of your life from the beginning. He says, since you have purified yourselves, since you've already been obedient to the truth, so that you show brotherly love for one another from a pure heart. Love one another constantly. It's a work that we have to do. This is not providing your salvation, but it is something that he's saying is a characteristic of one who is saved. A person who calls themselves a Christian will display these things. They will be obedient to the word, and through that be purified. He says that we are redeemed, we are purified, and then he says that we are born again. The very next verse, verse 23, says, because you have been born again, not by perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Again, it goes back to through the scripture, from what Jesus says, you are now a new creation. Jesus said to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You can't be the same guy you were before. If you are, you don't qualify. These are characteristics that we are supposed to have. You are a brand new creation. When we do baptisms, we sing that old song, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. The old has passed away. I've been born again. Which requires dying to ourselves regularly. Finding those pieces of ourselves that creep up and say, hey, I'm old Adam. And you say, no, you ain't. That guy's dead. He's gone. I'm not dealing with that guy anymore. I've killed him off with a vengeance. I'm hunting him down. So that we can be born again. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of God endures forever. If you want this to be eternal, you have to be born again. You have to be new. You have to be born of imperishable seed. Peter says, this is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. This is what Jesus was saying. These words are the things that Jesus shared and the things that Peter shared, the things that John shared, the things that Luke shared. As they went about sharing the gospel, this is what they said to you. Now, you may be dispersed and exiled everywhere else. You may be all the way over there. This is still the gospel. You have to be born again. You have to be purified. You have to be redeemed. Then he goes right into correction. Because Peter was an apostle. He was an elder of the church. He was responsible for shepherding people. And so you have to go through this process of saying, these are the things you're doing well, and these are the things that you're not so good at. And as I said last week, this is one of my favorite words in Scripture because it leads into a whole thought process where you take into consideration everything else that has been said already, because Peter says, therefore. One of my favorite words. It's really easy. It gives you context for Scripture. You don't have to look around very far. You can just read the paragraphs before and you say, okay, now I understand. What is Peter talking about? He says, therefore, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up into your salvation. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. He ends that statement with a big ol' if. And I want to start there. I don't know if I included that verse, Marla. Verse 4. Or verse 3, excuse me. Verse 3 says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. This whole sentence he builds up. He says, therefore, do all of these things. Live this kind of way. Desire the word of God. if. So we have another expectation. He has another expectation for your life that you have already experienced at this point. The whole reason that he is writing this letter to you and that you are reading this letter yourself or it is being read out loud to you is that you would fall under the qualification of being a person who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The expectation is not there for every person on the street. They don't all know the Lord. They don't know who Jesus is. They haven't been changed by him at all. Maybe he didn't heal their loved one. Maybe they brought all of their things before him and he didn't do the things that we have seen him do in our lives. But for those of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, Peter builds this correction. He gives you instruction for change. He gives you instruction to be different. He says, therefore, clean yourself up. Therefore, you got some wood to chop. Therefore, even though you are purified, even though you are born again, even though you are redeemed, somehow you still have room in your heart for these things and you got to fix it. You have to. He says, clean yourselves up. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Malice, deceit, envy, and slander. What does the world complain about today about Christians? What do they say? You invite somebody to church, what do they tell you? That's a bunch of hypocrites. That's the thing that I hear most often. It's that Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. We're a bunch of hypocrites. What does the word say about Christians? Apparently that we're a bunch of hypocrites. Paul knew it 2,000 years ago. Your friends and your neighbors know it today? Yeah, well, I know that Adam says he ought to be gentle and loving to his children and wife, but I hear what he's yelling at them on Tuesday night when he's trying to send them all to bed. Hypocrites? Peter knew about Christians 2,000 years ago that we was a bunch of hypocrites. He knew that we still let malice build up in our lives. He knew that we still have a tendency sometimes once in a while when we have to, I guess, maybe be a little deceitful. He says, you're still liars. You're still hypocrites. You're still envious. Still looking at other people's stuff and saying, man, I need that. Still slanderous. Still talking about people that you shouldn't be talking about in ways you shouldn't be talking about them. He says, because you have been redeemed, and not just redeemed, but redeemed by Jesus. Get that in your head. It's been redeemed by who Jesus is. Not by who you are, but by the perfect Lamb of God, by his sacrifice. Because you've been purified, you've been obedient to the word. Because you've been born again. You're focused on eternity. Because of those things, therefore, rid yourself. When I was a kid, they used to send Smokey the Bear around as doing promotional things. I thought there would be a lot more. I thought two things after elementary school. Three things, I guess. One, that I would be on fire a lot more often. Because stop, drop, and roll was so ingrained in my head. I thought that I'd be on fire a lot in life. I thought that I'd be offered drugs a lot more often than I was. because the DARE program taught me that drugs were available on every street corner. Well, we live in Keokuk, there's plenty of drugs available, but I'm not offered them nearly as much as DARE told me I would be. It's kind of crazy. But I also thought that I'd be doing a lot more fire prevention because Smokey the Bear said, only you can prevent forest fires. Told you all the time. You're the only one. Only you can prevent yourself from being a malicious, lying hypocrite. Only you can do that with the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, the one who walked with Jesus, the one who Jesus probably dealt with these things with a lot, the one that Jesus said, nope, can't think like that. Don't let your heart go there. No, correct yourself. Get behind me, Satan. Get this figured out. You're supposed to be paying attention and thinking about eternal things. Peter is now saying to you and to me and to the rest of us living in exile. He goes on later to talk about the effect that will have on the world. When the world looks at us today, they see hypocrites. They see liars. They see people who fail at marriages. They see envy and slander. They see all the things that they see in themselves, they see in us, and they think, why in the world would I go to church? Why in the world would I want to go hang out with those people? Peter dealt with that 2,000 years ago, and he said, take care of it. Because you've already been paid for. He says, clean yourself up. And lastly, he says, desire the word. He says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. He says, like newborn infants. I know a little bit about newborn infants. Many of us in this room know about newborn infants. We know what that's like. Every morning right now, Elaine is the most annoying child on the planet until she has mom. Because mom has what she needs, and I can't do anything about it. I can't help Elaine first thing in the morning. I can't. I don't have the equipment. I don't have the ability because she's like a newborn. She's now a year and a half. But she wants mom for one reason and one reason alone. And I can't do anything. This says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word. When kids want things, they want them right now. And it doesn't seem to change much from one or from zero to four. In fact, now that Elaine is a year and a half, she's much more vocal about the things that she wants. She's whiny. She's loud. She's got a voice. And she makes noises that make my blood curdle. There's usually nothing I can do about it. I can change diapers. I do that. I can get her food out of the kitchen. I do that. But a lot of times, she just wants mom. And so I have to listen to the noises. I can't replicate them. They're fingernails on a chalkboard. I think God created them that way so that you would pay attention to your child. I think it's hard to be a bad parent because the kids won't let you in a lot of cases. They make sure they're fed. Evelyn will yell until she gets the things that she needs in life. She's a yeller. Ella and Libby have tamed out a little bit. But there's a reason that Peter looks at this, and probably Peter looked at this knowing what newborns were like. And he said, that's a good analogy. I'm going to say, when we write this down, write like a newborn wanting milk. Use that analogy, because those things are annoying. Those things have got to have their milk. It says, like a newborn, desire the pure milk of the word. Get to a place where you've got to have this or it doesn't work. You don't go to grandma and grandpa's without some substitute. You don't do anything in the morning without this. You don't go to bed and sleep well without this. You don't take a nap for 2 hours without some of this first. You don't anything. Because you got to have it so much. It's got to be in you. Those of us who have been parents know what it's like to have a kid who's milk drunk. Where they get so full that they're kind of loopy a little bit and passing out. We ought to be at that point where we need this so bad. And we fill ourselves up with it so much that the only things that we can talk about, think about, hey, did you know, have you ever read this? Did you know it talks about being a slave in here? Did you know that he didn't really excuse slavery, but he kind of talked about if you was a slave? If you happen to be, Peter talked about that. Let's talk about it. This is the only thing I know. Get to a place where it's your life. Where you have to have it. It's the only sustaining thing for you. And dinosaur chicken nuggets. If you can live on the Bible and dinosaur chicken nuggets, you will be like a newborn. Wanting the word of God. Need some dinosaur chicken nuggets, anybody? It's probably what's for lunch at our house. The Word of God is a collection of scripture and letters written to you. It should be our desire, our prayer, our goal, that the Bible be so present and prevalent in our lives, excuse me, that we're addicted to it. We got to have it. We don't want to go without it. So that you can grow up into your salvation. He says there are some things that I kind of expect of you already. I expect that you're redeemed. God took care of that. I expect that you're purified. You're following the word. Otherwise, you don't qualify. I expect that you're born again. We're taking care of those things. Get rid of these things. Take care of this stuff, this mess. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Desire the word so that you can grow up into your salvation. Peter echoes Jesus and Paul when he says, you can't stay where you have always been. You have to grow. Even as people who have been Christians for a long time, we have to grow. We have to continue developing our knowledge of the Lord. We grow up into our salvation. When I was a kid, there were pants that did not fit me in the world that I eventually grew up into. It's kind of like that. I was thinking, and I don't know how many in this room will get the reference, but in the movie Atlantis, at the very beginning, Milo is putting on his grandpa's helmet, and the helmet thumps down because it's too big. He hasn't really grown into it yet. Our salvation is here, and it's yours, and it's available to you. It's been made available to you already by Jesus and the work that he did. Grow up into it. Fill it out a little bit. It's bigger than who you are. It's bigger than who you will ever be on this earth because you're not Jesus. But you work to that point. You're making strides to go that direction. He says, grow up into it. So that things fit properly. So that you can grow up into your salvation. Peter echoes the desires of Jesus and Paul. To be able to grow up, to be able to grow into, you have to do these things. He says, you're already redeemed. Internalize that. My sins are paid for. Okay, check it off. I'm not worried about sin so much. I'm purified because I am in the Word, and everything that is in here, I'm obeying. I read it, I apply it. I'm in it. I'm born again. I've already cast away all that was me before. I'm in this. Okay. Now you got to start cleaning yourself up. And these things are things that we have to deal with. He says, therefore, rid yourself. You got some work to do. There's no reason 2,000 years later that people should still be saying that Christians are hypocrites, except that we are each going through this walk of a Christian life. And the reality is we end up being hypocrites. We want to tell them what the good news of the Lord is and then also do the other things. We're still malicious sometimes. Fix that. Catch yourself. Get rid of hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. We have to rid ourselves of nonsense. As we do that, we become the ambassadors for Christ that we're supposed to as we live in exile. People should be looking at you as people who hold and steward the mysteries of God. Why is it that this person is this way? I don't know. Let me ask him. Bruce, why are you weird? Part of it is that he grew up out on White Plains Road. Part of it is that he's a believer. Right? Most of it's White Plains Road, though. Oh, okay, good. Good. People should be looking at you as stewards of the mysteries of God, ambassadors. And when they will look at you that way when we do this work. Amen? Those are the things that we have to do. So as we pray today, those are the things that we're going to ask God for help to do, because it's stuff that we struggle with today, we will struggle with again tomorrow. When we look at Peter again in 10 years, or when you read it again next year, you'll get to this passage and you'll think, man, I still suck at that. It'll be our prayer for the rest of our lives that we accomplish this work. So let's pray. God, you are holy and good, and we acknowledge our shortcomings today. Lord, help us with doing the things that you've called us to do in your word. Lord, thank you for Peter and his work and the volumes that he wrote. Lord, help us to get rid of malice. Help us to get rid of deceit and hypocrisy. Lord, help us to be the people that you have called us to be as we go out there living in exile until your Son returns. Lord Jesus, we anxiously await your kingdom coming. Lord, we anxiously await your will being the only authority. God, we anxiously await our eternity in worship of you. And until then, God, help us to be the people that you've called us to be, adhering to your word, being obedient to it, filling our lives with it. Help us to want it more. Lord, today we lift up Louise, and we lift up those of us that are sick in this home. God, I ask for healing and miracles. I ask for provision on each household. I ask for peace in each relationship and each home, and we thank you for that. God, we ask that you would be honored and glorified by everything that we've done here today, and help us to go about the rest of our lives representing you well in exile. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.